Sorry, I'm not sure where to start. I'll just get going and we'll see what happens. Well, at some point I wrote at the top, taking the lower seat. We'll see if that encompasses the theme of what I'd like to talk about. I guess the thing I was thinking about when I was talking about taking the lower seat was that when Jesus, I'm just assuming we're all familiar with Jesus' instruction, there's seats of priority. These are the chief guests, and then these are the lower guests. Rather than figure out how important you are, just go to the bottom. And if perchance the master of the feast sees you and says, "Oh, you're too low," he'll put you where he thinks you should go. So that, I guess the thing I want to kind of point out that maybe doesn't get talked about much is that, maybe just because it's glaringly obvious, and that's that you don't deserve the lowest. Maybe you deserve the lowest seat, but Jesus is implying you're going to get moved up. Even if you deserve to be up higher, take the lower seat. And the thing I want to say is you may deserve to be higher, and it's maybe not wrong to recognize that you don't necessarily deserve the low seat. And what he's trying to say is that regardless of what you think you deserve, don't try to get what you deserve. Maybe you'll get what you deserve, maybe you won't. But what you're supposed to do is to take the lowest seat. Exercise yourself in not trying to get what you deserve. Take the lower seat. One of the ways I really oversimplify the Old Testament or the Law of Moses is that if we keep the laws of Moses, and we'll get to zero. And I'm oversimplifying that by saying the Law of Moses tells us things like don't steal, don't kill, don't lie. Like, those are bad things. I would say the law basically says don't do bad things to other people. And if we could fulfill that and do all that and never do any of those things that the law tells us to do, we would be done. We'd be all done with our lives and say, "I never hurt other people. I never took what wasn't mine." And it's like there's not really anything praiseworthy of that. Like, you never stole. You never killed anybody. Like, what did you do? And I think that's what God is going to be concerned about. I think that's what Jesus calls us to. He's saying, don't just refrain from hurting people, but I want you to help people. One really good example of that is, I think, when he tells the story about the servants that were given talents. And the thing that's really perplexing to me, the servant that gets cast away, he didn't lose a thing. He had the money. He didn't spend it. He didn't steal it. He didn't lose it. It's all right here. I mean, to me, in the Old Testament, I think that this principle that I'm saying, they would have been faithful. But God cast him away, the master casts him away. He wanted profit. And I guess maybe I'm going to talk about what I think that profit is. our flesh wants to be recognized, wants to be appreciated, wants to be repaid, wants to be rewarded. I feel like I've seen this attitude in little boys that one of the things I try to teach my children, I try to teach my children how to, I used to would have said the word manipulate, but I think that's the wrong word. I try to teach my children how to persuade me of things. I want to be persuaded, and I hope that that's something that God gave me as a way for me to understand what he wants. I think God wants to be persuaded. I think husbands want their wives to change their minds, to tell them what they want and to change their opinion and to but there's a way to do it. There's a way to properly talk to your husband or to God or to your parents. One of the things that I teach my children is like, okay, when you're trying to persuade me of something, one thing don't say, this is the thing that I don't want my children to say to me, is, but you let so-and-so do it, but they got one. Like, I've in the past, when I've been more just cut and dry, I've said, if you say that, it's you're not going to get it. Like, don't, it's just me trying to teach them, don't utilize that method. Basically, they're implying, well, if you don't give it to me, you've given it to them. If you don't give it to me also, you'll be unfair. You'll be unjust. anyway, there's something in us that says, oh, they got it. It would only be fair for me to get it too. Well, I did this work. I need to get paid. There's something in us that's keeping track and wants to get recognized. Like, I did all this work and nobody said thank you to me. I gave that to him, and they're not even great. We want to be recognized when we do work. We want to be recognized when we give. We want to get paid back with a thank you letter and a card and flowers, you know, and all that. But I guess I just want to point out that's that's our flesh, and I think Jesus is trying to teach us how to make this distinction and say to put those things away. And this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit wants different things than the flesh wants. And we're supposed to overcome those desires of the flesh. And I think it's when... one of the neat things, and I hope I'm not picking at something too small, but when Jesus was teaching, he said, don't lend to people who can pay you back. Lend to people hoping... or that can't pay you back, hoping that they won't pay you back. I mean, can we really have the faith to really not want to get paid back, to give and hope that they're going to forget about it, hope that they're going to say, I'm sorry, I can't pay you back, and you say, oh, that's fine. Like, what would that be for us to be just always going around hoping we could invest in things and never get paid back? Like, if God, it'd be impossible to keep track of all these things, but God is keeping track of every little thing, like hairs on our heads. And if this life was a game, then the goal of the game, the way to win the game, is that when we die, like in most games, when you're done with the game, whoever's got the biggest pile of money or treasure, that's who wins. But in this game, whoever goes out and everybody, when I died, they didn't pay me back. I invested there. I never got a thank you. I mean, that is the goal. Another thing, I think it's, I didn't get it here, but there's a proverb that says, give to the poor and God will pay you back. That should get us excited. Like, that should be what we want. Like, I don't want man's payment. I want God's payment. It says give to the poor and you'll get treasure in heaven. Now, I used to think, so when I die, I go to heaven, and then when I get to heaven, I'm going to have treasure. And that's what we all want, right? We all want to die and get to heaven and have this big chest, and it's full of, like, heavenly gold and heavenly rubies, right? And here's my heavenly mansion, and it's three stories, and it's so shiny. It's made out of expensive stuff. Like, that's the flesh. That's carnal man. Like, I don't think that's how God is appealing to us. Like, you're going to get really set up in the afterlife with heavenly treasure. What I think heavenly treasure is what he calls in other places fruit, and that should be our, if life was a game forgive me, but if life was a game and we're playing to win that game, the thing we want to win is fruit. And what is the fruit is these things like patience. Somebody help me out. I'm big on patience, but joy, huh? Love, thanks. Like real love, not just loving behavior, but actually loving people. Not just doing the things that you would do if you loved your enemies, but actually loving your enemies. I think that's fruit that God, that we can't do it ourselves. I think that's the kind of thing that God does. God works in us and puts in us, and I think there's ways we can get rid of the rocks and get rid of the weeds. We do that, and then He brings forth. We abide in Him, and then He brings forth this fruit in us that we can't. And that should be what we want more than we want to get paid back. More than we want recognition, we should be wanting patience. We should be wanting wisdom. These heavenly things that can't rust, that robbers can't steal. If you have patience, really have patience, nobody can take that away from you. If you love, really love your enemy, nobody can take that away from you. It's stored up where nobody can get it. And that should be what we want. And the way to get it is by taking the lower seat, by giving to people who can't give back to you, by suffering wrong, patiently suffering injustice. Jesus says these things like, be exceedingly glad when people treat you wrong, unjustly. And I really, it's a goal of mine. I'm not there, but how would it be if in my heart like that, like I was like, I mean, it still hurts my feelings when people are treat me wrong, especially people that I feel like, well, I've been so good to that person, and now they're being bad to me. That my heart were such that I'd be like, oh, this is good. This God's going to see this, and God's going to give me treasure in heaven, in heavenly places. I'm going to get real treasure will come from this. Like, oh, this is good, that we would be exceedingly glad when things like that would happen. If our we've talked a few times here about perspectives. If our perspectives were really such that we would see that as beneficial. Our goal should be that others would profit from our labors. We should get to a place where we desire to be fruitful more than we desire ease in this life and wealth. I feel like something that would be easy for me to think is like, well, if I do what God wants, then He's going to give me a good life, easy life with lots of nice stuff. I've thought that in the past, and I don't think that's the goal. I think it should be like, if I serve God and I'm a good servant, there are rewards, but I don't think it's ease in this life. And I think that so I want to appeal to us, if you'd ever catch yourself, if we ever catch ourselves thinking like, man, I do way more work around here than other people, or I think I've done my share, I think I'm done, I think I've done enough, or why do they always get that job and I get this job? Why do they talk to me that way after all I've done? I think practically taking the lower seat is welcoming being treated unkindly, being treated unfairly, and recognizing like this is a promise from God, our Maker. He says, when that happens, I'm going to repay you. You're going to get good stuff. Stuff that nobody can steal and doesn't get moldy and can't be taken away. When that happens, it's good. We're winning the game, if it's a game, which life is not a game. But that's the goal. And when this ritual that we participate in of communion, I'm not wanting to encapsulate it or oversimplify it. I don't know all the elements that are involved, but one of them that I think that's really important, before his crucifixion, Jesus referred to his crucifixion as a cup that he would have to drink. And he asked God if he could, that he would not have to drink it. He said, but if it's your will, I'll do it. And he drank that suffering, like the ultimate injustice to occur in this universe. He suffered it so that others would profit. and when we gather together to take communion, that's one thing I try to be mindful of, like just as a reminder, and like as the for you young people, when that cup's being passed around like that, and you're considering wanting to join in and drink of that cup, like that's what the cup is. It's the cup of suffering. So I did a job one time, and there was a drawing, a painting at the guy's house, and it was a man. It was just like a man, like from here to here, and he's holding like this cup, like an old-fashioned cup. Titus has seen it, and he's holding it out like this. And he's just got this look on his face. It's just so hard to place. And the guy, I don't know if it's supposed to be Jesus, but it's like it's the stereotypical Jesus guy. Maybe he has long hair. I haven't seen it in a while. But he's holding out this cup, and he's got this look on his face. And it seems like he's saying, "You sure you want this? You don't have to take it. I mean, here it is, and I'm offering to you. But you sure you want this?" So when we gather together and we take that cup, we're saying yes. That's what we ought to be saying. We ought to be reminding ourselves, like, this is the cup that I have decided to be my cup. This is my portion. This is the life that I want to live. These are the new rewards that I'm going to labor for. The new treasures that I'm working for. Not the old ones. But apart from the ritual of taking communion together, I think that ritual represents something that is really happening. Those of us who have really chosen to drink that cup. There's not a cup involved, and there's not wine involved. He calls it his blood. Like, unless we drink that blood, unless we drink his blood, I think that's the cup. And that should be what we signed up for. Taking the lower seat, giving to those who can't pay us back, patiently suffering unfair treatment. Unfair treatment from people, not being recognized, investing in things that others benefit from and we don't. A worldly person would just say, why do I keep doing this? I'm not even getting anything out of it. Like, to the person following God, that should be like, oh, this is the thing. I can give and not give anything back. And maybe when I'll die, maybe when I die, I'll have a big deficit in my bank account because I've given so much and nothing is, and I didn't get any credit, and I didn't get recognition, and those are the things that are precious in his sight. please feel free to offer any corrections or comments. Thank you.
Thank you, Bodhi. I'll just read a scripture that I think would be necessary to fit most of what I heard. And I like this. Mark chapter 8. I read it to people a lot when I'm on the streets, or try to quote it or bring it out, that this is what I'm trying to persuade them of. Verse 34 and on. And when he called the people unto himself, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, there's that offer, come, if you will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake. And then the losing of the life has to be for his sake, not for some other purpose, but it says, for his sake and the gospel's, the same shall be saved, shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So that's pretty clear.
Amen, Brother Buddy. Excellent edification for us all, and so many good points that we must strive to do. That is, agonize my breath, agonize to do those things. One thing you didn't mention that I know you would have if you wanted to expound on humility, etc., would be something like Isaiah 6, when Isaiah had that vision. And then he saw the presence of God and the angels, and he said, oh, I'm undone. I mean, I'm a man of unclean lips. Who am I? And I think we all must realize, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory, that who are we that we can even be redeemed from our own sins and even be called the sons and daughter of God, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the blessings of the joy, the blessings we have. One of the early Christians, Clement, did say, God likes to be conquered. And, you know, he likes to be conquered. If we could do something that would make him love us. Well, I mean, maybe that's a bad word. And I'm thinking of the one, you know, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro around the earth to see whose heart is completely his. And so we have examples of people like Phineas in the Old Testament, when he got a spear and went into the camp of the Midianites, and he killed the Cosby and the other one. They were fornicating right in the act. He killed them, and God mocked it. Look at that. Mock that man. I'm going to make a covenant with his and his children forever. And so that would be perhaps an example of how God likes to be conquered by a good deed or something, saying that I never think, wow, that was really something. One other point would be, and maybe this is not a good illustration, no such thing as a perfect illustration, nothing matches up, but about, I was reading this morning about in Isaiah where it said, those who wait upon the Lord, how does it say? They won't be discouraged. They, you know, they won't faint. Those who we sing that song. Those who wait upon the Lord. There we go. You're right. And to be strength. Thank you. And like that. And I thought of the four lepers in 2 Kings. What is it? 4 and 5. And they were outcast of leprosy. They're starving to death. And they said, hey, well, if we go in the city, we'll just starve there. And if we stay here, we're going to starve. So let's go over to the Syrian camp. And they went over there. And we know the rest of the story. The Syrians heard a noise and thought it was an enemy attacking. So they went in and got gold and silver and food and everything. And the Syrians, the lowest of the low, I mean lepers, unclean, unclean, they have to shout. They're just, you know, they're untouchables, so to speak. And then yet they said that we're not doing right. And they went back and God honored them. The lepers, God honored them to a point that those who wait upon the Lord, it's like that. And thank you, buddy, for the persecutions, or the cost of discipleship. Yeah, you get husband and wives and homes and lands and this with persecutions. So let's not be afraid to go witnessing whenever you go, or just be ready. We're going to get persecuted when you talk about the Sermon on the Mount or many other things. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thanks, buddy. That was really good. I was just sitting thinking here about your premise and about striving to take the lowest seat. Maybe if you take the lowest seat, then you can, maybe you'll get what you deserve, or maybe you won't. But I thought, like, the inverse of that, and it seems like something that kept surrounding Jesus at different times was the striving for the highest seat. And when you take it, there's humiliation that comes with demotion. Oh, no, you don't get to sit there. You're going to sit somewhere else, lower down. And it seems like that's a tendency of men, like you were talking about, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be noticed. He had people coming up to him and always asking him, can I sit in the best chair when you come into your kingdom? And it seemed like his message was pretty consistently that you have to take subservient roles to advance in the kingdom, even by example. Anyway, I guess my thought just really went to the humiliation that comes with thinking too highly of yourself and then being knocked down a peg. I appreciated the opening. Thanks.